You know, one of the great things about going to the Holy Land is you get to see up close all the places that you've been reading about in the Bible for these many years, and your Bible study when you come back is kind of like in three dimensions. Well, one of my favorite places in the Holy Land is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee at a little town called Togfa. Years ago, archaeologists found ruins of a church here from the 4th century A.D., so almost 1,600 years ago. Now, the church was destroyed, but the mosaic floor underneath all the rubble that they found was almost completely intact. And the focal point of that mosaic floor, you say, Lon, what is that? It looks like two fish and a barrel of something or another. That's right, it's a barrel of bread. Because this place, the place Togfa, is the place where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 happened, where Jesus took two fish and a few loaves of bread and fed 5,000 or more people. And we're going to talk about that passage from the Bible today because in connection with that miracle, Jesus said one of the most outrageous things he has ever said. Remember, we're doing a series called Jesus's Most Outrageous Sayings. We've gone through the gospel accounts, and we've picked out 12 of the most radical things Jesus ever said. And we're spending a week on each of them, trying to answer the question, well, so what difference does that make to me? We've done four already. You can get the tape or the CD in the bookstore if you missed one. Today, we're ready for outrageous saying number 5. And so if you brought a Bible, I want to ask you to open it with me to John chapter 6. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 6. If you did not bring a Bible today, reach under your armrest of your chair and you'll find a copy of the Bible right there. We're going to be on page 755. Page 755 of our copy of the Bible, John 6 in your copy. And we're going to start at verse 1. So here we go, John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore, that is the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where the little town of Togfa is, and a great crowd followed him because they saw the miracles he had performed for the sick. Verse 5, when Jesus saw the great crowd, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Philip answered him, verse 7, "Lord, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these folks to have a bite." Verse 8, another one of his disciples, Andrew, spoke up and said, "Lord, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will this go with so many people?" Verse 10, and Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." So the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, giving them as much as they wanted. And when everybody had had enough and was completely full, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over." And they filled the 12 baskets full with pieces that were left over. Now, of course, you get the picture here. Jesus took these 2 fish and he took the 5 loaves of bread. And raising them to heaven, he prayed and said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz." Or, "Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread," or food, "from the earth." And then after blessing this food, he began handing out the pieces of bread and the pieces of fish. And he just kept handing them out and handing them out and handing them out and handing them out until everybody had had so much food and eaten so much that they just flat couldn't eat any more food. The only reason, friends, Jesus stopped handing out all this food is because people couldn't take any more. The Greek word here, as a matter of fact, translated in the verse we just read, "everybody had had enough," literally means to gorge oneself. And so what we find out is that these people here in John 6, they porked out, if you understand what I'm saying. And there was still lots of food left over. Now, I can relate to these people. I mean, I went on a cruise a few years ago with my wife. And you know, on these cruises, all the food's free. And so one night, we had lobster tail and filet mignon for dinner. And on the way into the cafeteria there, the dining room, you have to cut through the casino. And so I walked through the casino on the way in, and everybody was there playing blackjack. And So that meant when we got to dinner, I knew exactly what to say to the waiter every time I ran out of lobster and steak. I just said, hit me again, hit me again, hit me again. I had 5 complete meals of lobster tail and filet mignon and dessert, I might add. And I walked out of there feeling like, you know, I had $200-$300 worth of food that night. I felt like I'd beat the house. This was awesome. It was wonderful. Well, you know, I'll bet you're like I am. Man, when people are giving out free food and you don't even have to fix it or do the dishes, you know, my appetite goes up about 10 levels at a moment like that, and yours does too. Well, these people were the same way. Jesus offered them an all-you-could-eat buffet, and they took advantage of it and ate until they physically could not eat anymore. Like I said, the only reason Jesus stopped giving out food is because nobody could eat anymore. Jesus, as a matter of fact, could have fed 5,000 million people that day if he wanted to, but nobody could eat anymore. You say, well, Lon, how do you explain that? I don't explain it. It's a miracle. You know, God set up the natural laws of the universe. The way I see it is God can decide that he's going to suspend them anytime he feels like it. And if Jesus really was God in human flesh like he said he was, then I don't have a bit of problem with this, and I don't see why you should either. Now, that evening, Jesus left the crowd and walked a few hundred yards up the shore of the Sea of Galilee to his hometown headquarters, to Capernaum, where he lived with Peter, and spent the night there. And the next morning, verse 24, the crowd realized that Jesus was not there, so they went to Capernaum to search for him. And when they showed up, Jesus said to them, "You're looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus said, "I know why you came looking for me. You want more food." Well, Jesus said, "Look, do not work for the food that spoils, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which I, the Son of Man, will give you." Jesus said, "Hey, fellas, you should be more concerned about food that gives you eternal life than you are about food that gives you physical life." This was not the first time Jesus ever made this kind of comment. He had said in Matthew chapter 16, "What good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Well, the people weren't sure what he was talking about. The people didn't understand. They said, "Well, how do we do this? I mean, what kind of work do you have to do to get this eternal life food?" And so Jesus said, "I'll explain." Verse 29, he said, "The work of God that you've got to do to get this eternal life food is this, to believe in me, the one whom God has sent." Jesus said, "How do you work for the food that endures to eternal life? What do you have to do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "It's real simple. You just got to believe in me." Look down at verse 40. He says the same thing. He says, "Everyone who believes in me shall have eternal life." Look at verse 47. Jesus said, "The person who believes in me has eternal life." But you know, there is a problem here, friends. The problem is that the word believe is one of those easy to misunderstand what it really means words. I mean, exactly what kind of believing in Jesus does a person have to do in order to activate eternal life for themselves? Well, Jesus doesn't want there to be any confusion here, and so he goes on to explain to these people and to us what kind of believing you got to do to get eternal life. He uses the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 as the teaching tool to explain that to us. Look what he says, verse 48. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves and say, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" What's he talking about? Verse 53, and Jesus said to them, and friends, here comes our outrageous saying number 5, one of the most outrageous things anybody ever said. Verse 53, Jesus said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," meaning himself, "and drink his blood, you have no eternal life in you." The next verse, verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." You say, wow, Lon, that is really a weird thing to say. I mean, that's just not weird and outrageous. That's really a disturbing thing for somebody to say. Well, you're right. And you know, you're not the first group of people in the world who've ever struggled to figure out what Jesus was talking about here. As a matter of fact, between the years of 33 AD, when Jesus was crucified, and 312 AD, when Emperor Constantine gave his life to Christ, during those 300 years, as you know, the Roman Empire persecuted Christians, tortured Christians, killed Christians, and one of the justifications they used to do it was John chapter 6. They told their subjects, the Roman government did, that Christians were cannibals. They told their subjects that in their secret clandestine meetings, Christians got together and they ate one another's flesh and they drank one another's blood, especially the blood and the flesh of their children. And they told their subjects in the Roman Empire that if you allow these Christians to survive and you allow them to ever gain power, they're going to take your children, they're going to eat your children. Now, you might laugh, but that's how they justified killing thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians based on John chapter 6. Now you say, well, Lon, we know Jesus wasn't talking about being a cannibal. So what was he talking about? You say, well, I know, Lon, I know. He was talking about communion. He was talking about the Eucharist. He was talking about the Lord's Supper, where symbolically we eat his flesh when we eat the bread, and symbolically we drink his blood when we drink the cup. That's what he was talking about, right? No, that's not what he was talking about. You say, what do you mean? Friends, he wasn't talking about communion here, the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because whatever he was saying to these people in John 6, whatever eating his flesh and drinking his blood means, whatever that is, it's clear the people here in John 6 could do it right there and then. It's clear Jesus was calling on them to do it right there and then. You know, communion wasn't created for two more years. It wasn't created until the Last Supper. Communion didn't exist in John 6. The Eucharist didn't exist in John 6. You couldn't celebrate it in John 6. This is not what Jesus is talking about. You say, oh, well, if he's not talking about being a cannibal, and if he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, then Lon, what in the blazes is he talking about? Well, follow my logic and I'll explain it to you. We just saw in verse 29, verse 40, and verse 47 of this chapter, what did Jesus say? He said, believe in me and you'll have eternal life, right? Now, we just saw in verse 54 a moment ago that Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood and you'll have eternal life. The point is, whatever eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood means, Jesus is using it in this chapter synonymously with believing in him. Whatever it means, Jesus is using it, to put it another way, to explain, to amplify, to clarify, to elucidate for these people in John 6 and for us exactly what kind of believing a person has got to do in order to get eternal life. They've got to do a kind of believing, Jesus said, that's like eating. Now, has everybody followed that logic? Y'all with me so far? Yes? No? Yes? Okay, because if not, I'll go back and start over. And it'll make it for a longer afternoon. So everybody here, you got it, right? Okay. Now, you say, okay, Lon, I think I understand what you're saying, but it still leaves me with one more unanswered question. And that question is, one, two, three...
So what?
Say, Lon, so what? So what difference does any of this make to my life? Hang on, let me explain it to you. Remember I said a little while ago that the word believe is one of those easy to misunderstand what it really believes words. Why is that? Well, Jesus knew that. He knew it would have been very simple for those people in John 6 to take the word believe and turn it into an intellect word, a head word. In other words, oh yeah, I believe Jesus came. Oh, yeah, I believe he worked miracles. Oh, yeah, I believe in my head that he went to the cross. Oh, yeah, I believe in my head that he rose from the dead. Intellectually, I believe every bit of that. But you see, friends, what Jesus wants us to understand is that's not the kind of faith that he's promising to give eternal life to. That's not the kind of faith that is redeeming faith, that is saving faith. Instead, Jesus says, I'm talking about a kind of faith that is exactly like eating. You say, what does that mean? Well, what do you do when you eat? You take food and what do? You ingest it, you digest it, you absorb it, not just in your head, you know, but you take it into your whole being. You assimilate it, you break it down, you distribute it to every cell in your body. It nourishes and gives life to every cell in your body. It becomes an inseparable, indistinguishable part of your entire being. That's how you take food in. And what Jesus said is that's exactly the kind of way you've got to take me in. That's the kind of believing you've got to do when it comes to me if you want eternal life. See, friends, our relationship with food is not an intellectual relationship. Our relationship with food is an experiential relationship, a deeply personal relationship. Jesus said, that's how it's got to be with me. Now, you know, I love food. I do. In fact, I've had a weight problem all my life. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and I learned to eat my pain away. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget watching Johnny Carson one night years ago on The Tonight Show with Ed McMahon. And as you know, Johnny was always skinny, and Ed was always not skinny. And so they were talking about the new diet that Ed was on. He was always on a diet. And Johnny said to him, Ed, you know what? I'll tell you why you have a problem. He said, Ed, there are two kind of people in the world. There are people who eat to live. That's me, Ed. And then there are people who live to eat. That's you, Ed. And the reason you look like you do is because you are a person who lives to eat. I watched that and lay there in bed and thought to myself, well, me and Ed together, Ilan Solomon is I'm one of those people who live to eat. Maybe you are too. The minute I get up from breakfast, the first thing I think is, what's for lunch? The minute I get up from lunch, the first thing I do is start thinking, what's for dinner? And as soon as I get through with dinner and I'm heading to bed, I'm planning breakfast. I'm already deciding what donut shop I'm going to in the morning. You know, there are five basic food groups, right? Meats, dairy, vegetables, fruits, donuts. You know that. And I try to spread it out evenly. That's just who I am. Anyway, about 15 years ago, I had ballooned up to 215 pounds. That's about 30 pounds more than I am now. And I decided I had to lose 35 pounds. And so I went on a diet, and man, was it hard. Oh my gosh. You know, I tried every kind of diet I could think of. I tried, for example, those Slim Fast shakes, you know those things? And you know what? Actually, I found they're not all that bad. In fact, they go great, I found, with nachos. They do. They're wonderful with nachos. Yeah, well, okay, that diet didn't work so good. And then I tried the one where you starve yourself all day long. You just eat one meal a day. You know, you cut out all snacks, you know, all junk food, all sweets, everything. And I had a lady who told me, she said, Lon, don't worry about it. After a week, you won't even be hungry. Well, that's not true. No, after a week, I was hallucinating. I wasn't hungry. I was hallucinating after a week. And by the wonderful grace of God, at that moment when I was trying to do that, the doorbell rang one day and I went to the front door and it was a Girl Scout selling cookies. And I said to her, oh, honey, you're going to win the trip to New York right here today. You're not even going to have to go anybody else's house, honey. That diet didn't work so good either. Now, why did I do that to myself? Why did I go up to 215 pounds? Why did I have to put myself through all that pain? I'll tell you why. Because my relationship with food is not an intellectual relationship. I have a deeply personal relationship with food. Who wants an intellectual relationship with food? I mean, you know, you can purchase food, you can prepare food, you can smell food, you can see food, you can put the food on the table and touch it. But the food is no good to you. Tell you what, you gotta eat it. And Jesus said it's the same way with me. He said, you can put me on the table. You can talk about me, debate me in the classroom. You can go through intellectually and do everything you want. But I'm no good to you till you eat me, till you ingest me into your life and digest me and assimilate me through all of your life until it becomes that personal, until we connect like you and food connect. That's when you got the right kind of belief that brings eternal life. Let me repeat what Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 54. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in them. That's how close the relationship is. He says, I am the real bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness and died, but he who feeds on this bread, me, will live forever. And may I say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, you really need to hear what Jesus is saying today. Many of you have gone to church all your life, gone through the rituals, gone through all the rote prayers, gone through all the sacraments, gone through all of the religion. And you know what? None of that's going to get you into heaven, friend. Because until you embrace Jesus on the real intimate level, like you embrace food, until you assimilate him and imbibe him and ingest him into your life, you haven't got the kind of believing that Jesus says yields eternal life. This is why here at McLean Bible Church, we are constantly talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. This is why we are always telling you, you've got to open your life and invite Jesus personally into your life. You see, folks, it's not good enough for you to believe Jesus is the Savior. You've got to believe he's my Savior because you've invited him in your life. It's not good enough for you to believe that Jesus came to pay for the world's sins. You've got to know he came to pay for my sins because you've invited him into your life. It's not good enough for you to say Jesus came to redeem the world. You've got to be able to say Jesus came to redeem me because I have opened my life up to him. And I have ingested him into my very life and into my very being. Now that's the kind of believing that gets you eternal life. And if you've never done that, I'm going to give you a few moments just a little later to bow your head and do that right here today. Remember, Jesus did not say that church is the bread of life. Jesus did not say that the sacraments are the bread of life. Jesus did not say that serving God is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the one you got to take into your life. Now, if you're here today and you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, however, I just want to say what Jesus has to say here in John 6 still has much to do with our lives. You remember the verse we just read? Jesus compared himself to the manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness. And by doing so, what Jesus is trying to tell us is that God intends this kind of intimate, personal ingestion, connection of Jesus Christ, not just to be a salvation experience. Oh no, he expects this and intends this to be an everyday experience in our lives as followers of Christ. Let me show you how that manna connection teaches us this. You remember what manna is. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites came through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness of Sinai, there was no food to eat. So every day, God dropped supernatural bread from heaven for them to eat, and they had to go out and gather it every single day, but they could only gather enough for that one day. If they tried to gather 2 days' worth, 3 days' worth, and put it in pots and store it, it rotted, it putrefied. And what God was trying to teach those Israelites is you can't live on yesterday's manna. You got to have fresh manna every single day. Look what Jesus said, verse 49 of this chapter. He said, your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But I am the living manna. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And what Jesus is trying to tell us that as followers of Jesus Christ, the same thing is true for us. Just like the Israelites had to gather fresh manna every single day, you and I, as followers of Christ, we have got to go to Jesus Christ and ingest a fresh supply of him, the living manna, every day into our life. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we as followers of Christ, we cannot live on yesterday's manna either. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. We need a fresh experience with the living God every day in our lives. We need a fresh meal from God's Word every day in our lives if we're going to have the strength we need to love our spouse, to love our children, to live biblically, to act righteously, to hate sin, to love righteousness, to pursue personal holiness. Friends, if we don't get fresh manna every day, we're going to end up like Samson. You remember old Samson in the Bible and Delilah? Samson was a guy who ate a few good spiritual meals, but not very often. And in between, he tried to run on yesterday's manna. He tried to run on fumes. And his life displayed the kind of spiritual instability, the kind of spiritual inconsistency, and the kind of spiritual failure that comes from running on yesterday's manna. And Delilah pretty well shot him right out the spiritual saddle, too. And if you don't want that to happen to you, and I don't want that to happen to me, then we've got to learn our lesson and not be like this guy. What did the Lord say in the Lord's Prayer? He said, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. He didn't say weekly bread, monthly bread, quarterly bread, twice a year bread. He said, give us our daily bread. And if you're a follower of Christ here today, I want to close by challenging you. Challenging you not to be a NASCAR Christian who tries to run on fumes up to the very last moment. In the written word of God, God serves up supernatural manna, living manna, every day for our lives. And we need to be eating it fresh every day, on our knees in prayer. God serves up his personal presence and his personal power every day. And we need to be taking that manna in every single day. So I've got a question for you as we close today. As a follower of Jesus Christ, here's my question. How is your daily time with the Lord? You say, Lon, man, you have gone right now from preaching to meddling, brother. Well, you know what? That's my job. That's why you come here, so I can meddle in your life. And if I'm stepping on your toes, believe me, it's only because they're in the wrong place. So I'm back to my question. Meddling or not, how is your daily time with the Lord? How is your daily Bible reading? How is your daily prayer time? How is your daily connection with Jesus Christ? Folks, are you running every day on fresh new manna? Or are you trying to run every day on yesterday's manna, last week's manna, last month's manna? Friends, that doesn't work. God intended abiding in Christ to be a moment-by-moment, daily experience. And when we try to live the Christian life any other way, it doesn't work. And if your life today exhibits spiritual instability, if your life today exhibits spiritual inconsistency and more spiritual failure than you're comfortable with, I can tell you one of the reasons why. I'll bet you, you're not running on fresh manna every day. The Israelites couldn't store it up, and you can't either. I have people who come here once a week and they try to store me up for all the rest of the week. They have a pot for Lon on Monday and a pot to put Lon in on Tuesday and a Lon pot for Wednesday. Friends, that doesn't work. First of all, it's not about me. I can't bring spiritual reality to your life. Only Jesus can. And also, you can't store it up on Sunday and run all week on it. It doesn't work that way. Never has. And I know Washington's a crazy town. I understand we go 1,000 miles an hour in this town. I understand that if you're not careful, this town will rob you of any sense of self-discipline and life control. I understand that. But if you want your Christian experience to be what God designed it to be, I'm telling you, you can let everything else go. But the one non-negotiable that you can't let go is your daily manna feeding with Christ. You can't let that go. It'll come back and bite you. And so I'm back to asking you, how you doing on that? I suspect some of us here need a little course correction. I suspect some of us here need a little change in our schedule, a little change in our priorities. Well, that's okay if you do. This is a great opportunity to tell God you need it and ask for his help. And so let's bow our heads down, close our eyes. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your moment to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life like food, to ingest him and assimilate him and take him in an intensely personal way. You ask him and he'll do it. And if you're here and you're a follower of Christ and you need a little course correction in your schedule, why not take a moment and tell God that, ask for his help, and commit to making that change starting tomorrow? Let's take a moment and talk to the Lord, shall we? Lord Jesus, I'm reminded of the words of John chapter 15. You said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine, in me. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. For without me, you can accomplish nothing of true spiritual value. And Lord, you know, as I said, we live in a town who wants to rob us of that time with you. We live in a town that, because of its hectic schedule, wants us to compromise that daily manna that we need. But Lord, even though you understand that, I'm also reminded that you don't change the rules for anybody. I don't care what town we live in. And so speak to our hearts today, Father. Cause us to take a hard look at our schedule. Cause us to not only reevaluate, but to reprioritize our lives so that we might be sure to get that fresh manna every day to run on from the Word of God, on our knees directly from your Spirit. Lord, change our very life and change the way we live every day because we were here. Thank you that you are the living bread, the living manna, come down from heaven. Thank you that we can go out and feed on you every moment of every day. That is a privilege. Lord Jesus, help us take advantage of it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.